Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Patricia first in Torrance, California. Hi, Patricia.
Hi. I have a question about the doctrine of election. I'm confused about it. I know there are some Calvinists who believe that God preordained some for hell and some for heaven, but that's inconsistent and offensive to me, because I can't believe that God would ordain some for heaven and some for hell. Otherwise, if that were the case, why would we have any evangelism? Why would there be any need for that?
Well, and a Calvinist would say God ordains the ends as well as the means, but there's no question whatsoever that John Calvin taught that the Scripture teaches us, and he specifically points to the writings of Paul, that the ruin of the wicked is not only foreseen by the Lord, but also ordained by his counsel and his will. Not only the destruction of the wicked is foreknown, but that the wicked themselves have been created for this very end, that they would perish. He also says that God not only foresaw the fall of the first man, and in him the ruin of his posterity, but also at his own pleasure arranged it. All are not created equal in terms, but some are preordained to eternal life, others are preordained to eternal damnation, and accordingly, as each has been created for one or the other of those ends, we say that he or she has been predestined to life or death. God arranges all things by a sovereign counsel in such a way that individuals are born who are doomed from the womb to certain destruction. That was the view of John Calvin. And the way this cashes out, Patricia, in his view, is that God creates everyone in such a way that they cannot respond to the gospel. But the elect are regenerated or rewired so that they can hear. The non-elect cannot hear, and therefore they couldn't respond to the gospel any more than a cow can fly. Cow doesn't have wings, cow can't fly. Those who are not regenerated can't respond to the gospel because they don't have ears to hear. That's the basic view. Now, I don't agree with that view, but it is a view held by many Christians. I should make a qualification. Men like R.C. Sproul define hyper-Calvinism as equal ultimacy and says it's based on the concept of symmetry, complete balance between election and reprobation. And he does not agree with that, because he says God is not responsible for damnation to the same degree as for salvation. So those who say that God actively wills the salvation of the saved and the damnation of the lost to the same degree, in his view, are anti or sub-Calvinist. I just want to make that as a qualification in terms of the nuanced views of some Calvinists in this regard. But there's no question that John Calvin made the statements that you allude to, and that is taught by and large within the camp of Calvinism.
Really? That's troubling, to say the least, because how can we know for sure that we are saved then? I mean, that doesn't make any sense.
Well, again, this is one of those views within the pale of orthodoxy that is debated vigorously by Christians. There are Calvinist and non-Calvinist views. I personally do not hold to election from this perspective. I believe that on the basis of Scripture, Christ is the elect one, and that if we are in Christ, by virtue of that, we are elect. So if you look at Galatians chapter 3, you see that Abraham only had one royal seed. That royal seed is Jesus Christ. And if you are in Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. So Christ is the emphasis in terms of election from my perspective.
Okay, so people like R.C. Sproul then are not preaching that God ordained some to hell and some to heaven.
Well, yes, that's the Calvinist construct, but he doesn't believe in equal ultimacy, which is to say that he does not believe that reprobation and election to salvation are on equal footing or equal symmetry. So he's making a distinction there, and I only point that out to say that Calvinist views are nuanced. Not all Calvinists hold precisely the same views in this regard. And I do that only to be fair to those that hold to this theology.
I think there's someone else who believes in Calvinist.
Well, there are many people within modern Christianity, and certainly for hundreds and hundreds of years, that have taught Calvinism and that believe in Calvinism. So it is a view that is held by highly respected and very credible and credentialed theologians.
But then how can that be? Then they're not correct, right?
Well, this is one of those things that people debate vigorously, because there are many people like myself that disagree. I don't hold to circumstantial freedom or compatibilistic freedom. I hold to libertarian freedom. But again, that takes some explaining, because it's very easy to caricature a view as opposed to really understanding it. It's a very complex subject, but I think it's important. And I, like you, do not agree with this particular construct, although I was raised within it. My father was a Calvinist theologian, and so I very, very conversant and steeped in this theology growing up. There's an article we did, and you can find it on the web at equip.org, which is a debate between a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist. And what we did was try to provide the readers with the best thinking on the part of Calvinists and the best thinking on the part of non-Calvinists in this debate, and then you have the opportunity to see the two views contrasted, debated, and then you can decide by testing these views in light of Scripture and holding fast to that which is good. Got to leave it at that. Let's go back to the phone lines. Deidre, next, listening in Pickens, South Carolina.
Hello.
Hi.
I'm scared, Hank, because I knew better, that the Holy Spirit is not dead. And I was reading my Bible, and all of a sudden, I felt that he was dead. And I'm scared I blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And I tried to stop myself from doing that, but it was too late. It was already done. And I was wanting to know, because blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when you attribute God's work to Satan, and when you say anything bad about the Holy Spirit, that's blasphemy. And I'm scared that I blasphemed the Holy Spirit by thinking that he was dead, even though I knew he's alive.
Well, Deidre, let me tell you, you have nothing to fear. God is ready and willing and able to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's number one. Number two, the unforgivable sin is never an act. It's a continuous, willful, ongoing rejection of the love and grace that could be yours. And from a historical perspective, you're correct in saying that the Pharisees attributed the works of God to Beelzebub, the prince of demons. But it was not an act on their part. It was a continuous action on their part. They knew that Jesus Christ was the only one who could emerge from the doorway of Old Testament prophecy, and yet with premeditation and forethought, they continuously rejected Christ and said that his works were the works of the devil. That was, in the historical context, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So what I want you to understand is it's never an act. It's not as though, oh my goodness, it just came out of my mouth, or it was a thought in my mind, I couldn't stop it, it's over, and therefore I've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and therefore I can't be saved. That's not true. It's never an act. It's a continuous, willful rejection. So that's why I say you have nothing to fear. If you repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord in this lifetime, you are his and he is yours.
And also, I ask the Lord, am I condemned? Am I still his child? I can ask him question after question after question, and I don't get no still small voice from him.
Well, but God speaks to you through the majesty of his word, not through a feeling, although God does speak through the still small voice. But don't rely on your feeling. God is speaking to you actively through his word. So trust in the revelation that you already have.
Yeah.
So has your fear subsided?
Well, a little bit.
Well, Deidre, it should be gone completely. Because what I've told you, and I'm going to send you information to underscore this so you see this is not just my opinion, but it should vanquish your fear because you have not committed the unforgivable sin. And therefore, your fear should go, and you should replace that fear with gratitude that you can have a living, vital relationship with the lover of your soul, and that that relationship can become ever more dear and deep as a result of prayer, getting into the Word of God, and being a member of a healthy, well-balanced church. Coming to Station Break, we'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Has Jesus Christ returned to earth as a woman? Eastern Lightning, also called the Church of Almighty God, claims a Chinese woman is the reincarnated Christ, Almighty God, and the fulfillment of Jesus' Olivet Discourse. This cult is doctrinally deviant and socially subversive. It masquerades as a persecuted Christian movement while exploiting Western sympathy to spread its destructive dogmas. Don't miss the special issue of the Christian Research Journal exposing the treacherous teachings and practices of Eastern Lightning. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ann in Chandler, Oklahoma. Hi, Ann.
Hello.
Hi.
My question is, what is the Book of Talmud? I believe that's how it's pronounced, and is it authentic?
Well, it's a vast collection of Jewish laws and traditions, and when you ask whether it's authentic or not, this is the opinion of thousands of rabbis on many different subjects, like theology and law and ethics and history and much, much more. But within the Talmud, you have a vigorous intellectual debate. You have even humor within the Talmud. So there is not a monolithic viewpoint expressed, but it is rigorous debate and the exercise of thought that's going on. And it became the basis for rabbinic law and the central text of rabbinic Judaism next to the Torah, the most significant. And it has served to maintain Israel's national identity after the destruction of the temple and the dispersion of the Jews in the first century. So it's very significant from that perspective.
Okay. Well, the reason I ask was I was speaking to someone from Israel, and they were basically trying to tell me that, me being a Christian, that my faith in Jesus Christ was basically false, and that I guess there was a big cover-up that Christians don't know about the Talmud, and something about the Roman Catholic Church did it. So I've never heard of it and didn't know what it was. He said it was something about some scrolls found in the Dead Sea.
Well, the Dead Sea Scrolls don't undermine the Bible at all. What the Dead Sea Scrolls serve to do is augment the truth of the Bible, because the Dead Sea Scrolls, including the Great Isaiah Scroll, predate the earliest extant text, the Masoretic text, by 1,000 years, and therefore demonstrates that God has preserved His Word over time, because there are differences in spelling and style, but there are no differences in substance. So this goes to underscore the reality of the Old Testament that Jews adhere to just as we adhere to the Old Testament. But here's the issue. They have a different view of how to identify with God. They no longer can identify with God through temple worship, so now they have to identify with God through Torah worship. But as far as Christianity being untrue, I mean, Christianity is true because the only face that can emerge through the tapestry of the Old Testament is the face of Jesus Christ. And, of course, there are going to be people that deny that in this epoch of time, just as many of the teachers of the law denied that in the time of Christ himself. They, in fact, went so far as to say that Christ did what he did by Beelzebub, the prince of demons.
Okay, well, thank you for explaining that. So does the Talmud even relate to the Bible, or is it just basically a Jewish teaching?
Well, it does relate to the Bible, but it is not about the Bible in the sense of both Old and New Testament. It is about the Old Testament principally, but again, it is a lot of opinions. It's composed of the Mishnah and the Gemara. The Mishnah was a body of writings after the Babylonian exile containing commentary on the law dating from around the 2nd century BC. And the Gemara was a commentary and analysis in turn of the Mishnah itself. So, yeah, I mean, it certainly relates to what we believe to be true with respect to the Old Testament, but has a different take on what's going on. Because from our perspective, the types and the shadows, the civil and ceremonial law, everything points forward to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ becomes the temple, not a temple made of glistening gold or luminous limestone, but a temple not built by human hands. And so Jesus becomes the fulfillment of the Old Testament types and shadows, including temple, priest, and sacrifice. Obviously, the Jews don't agree with that perspective. And that's why in Israel today, you can't evangelize. I mean, it's forbidden for a Christian to evangelize. So the holy city, in essence, has become the harlot city.
Wow. All right. Well, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Steve. He's listening in Salem, Oregon. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank. Hey, I had a question for you. I'm going to Christian study seminars, and in our classes, I asked a question, and he said that it was possible for Jesus to sin when he was tempted because he had the same nature that Adam had. He didn't sin, but he could.
Well, I don't agree with that. And again, this is one of those issues that we can debate vigorously, but it has to do with a doctrine called impeccability. And I don't think that Jesus Christ could have sinned, because if Jesus, for example, had even for a moment fantasized in any sense about sin, he could not have been our Savior. So I say that for sin to take place, there has to be a sinful inner response to a seductive suggestion to sin. And though Satan appealed to Jesus' natural human desires, like his hunger, our Lord did not fantasize over Satan's suggestion. Because if he had mulled over Satan's suggestion for even a moment, that would have, as I said earlier, it would have constituted sin. And had Jesus sinned, he couldn't have been our Savior. Not only that, though, although Christ did not have any sinful proclivities that inclined him towards evil, Satan's temptations were real. And even those who are born into sin can identify with being tempted to do something that they're utterly disinclined to do. By way of analogy, most mothers would never consider killing their children, even if offered a life free from suffering. Nonetheless, the natural desire to avoid suffering would render that kind of a temptation genuine.
What, was I right to speak to the professor that way and just tell him that I couldn't agree with that? I thought it was impossible for him to.
Well, I think you're right to say that with gentleness and with respect. It's certainly something that I would have said if I was sitting in the same shoes that you were sitting in.
Yeah, that's what I did. I did it gracefully. Well, thank you, Hank. I sure always appreciate all the answers that you give me there. I really love you, and I got all your books, and I'm rereading the one on the Christianity in Crisis 24th Century for I don't know how many times over and over again. And I just love all your writings and do appreciate everything that you do.
Bless you, Steve. Thank you so much for those wonderful, warm, and kind words. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Josh in Lincoln, Nebraska, about radio. Hi, Josh.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you. How are you?
I'm good, sir. Thank you very much. One of the questions I have that I've been wondering for quite a while is when Paul is writing in one of his letters to the Corinthians, he mentions baptism of the dead, and I don't understand what he's referring to there.
Well, there's a lot of different speculations as to what he's referring to, because this is kind of something obliquely mentioned, and there's not other references in Scripture that we can draw from to get a clearer understanding of what is meant. But I think what's going on from a personal standpoint is that he's referring to the cultic believers in Corinth and some of their practices within even the Corinthian church, where you had people who did not believe in the resurrection and ironically were baptizing people for the dead. And I think this fits in very well with the whole text of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul is constantly raising this issue. Look, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So what's the point? What's the point if you continue to deny the resurrection? What's the point of faith? What's the point of believing that people who are dead have some hope because they're still dead in sin. And what's the point in baptizing for the dead? So it seems to me that that's what's going on within the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It just becomes one more reason that Paul is using to show that the only hope we have is in resurrection. So the moment that's undermined, you're undermining everything else.
Okay, that makes a lot more sense. Thank you very much.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I want to underscore our need for resources. The gospel's free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. We're asking you to be one of those people, and we need your help right now. We also need many of you to join the support team where you give on a regular basis. You can check that out on the web at equip.org. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.